Morning. It's good to see you today, and we're glad that you are here. An opportunity like this to worship together is a blessing from God, and we appreciate His provisions that allow us to be able to do so. I want to also, before we get into the study, I thought Maury was making announcements today, so I kept feeding him info, and Rick's making announcements today, so that's what I get for not looking at the bulletin that I wrote, right? But I understand that James will be going back to college later this week, so we want to remember him and wish him the best too as he goes back at that time. Also, I believe Tom is sick this morning and not here, so remember him. And also, Alyssa is sick this morning and not here. So, sorry, Rick, for that. I know now you've got announcements for the rest of the day. But it is a distinct privilege that you've given me to be able to stand before you and lead our minds in the study of God's Word. I want you to know that I take that seriously and are aware that it is an honor from God and a responsibility that you've given me to do that. And so I ask you to share with me in that. Responsibility by carefully considering what we say this morning, compare it to what the Bible has to say, and help me to be sure that what is said is actually in the Word of God. If it is, then I want to exhort you to examine yourself as I must examine myself as well, based on what the Bible says, and to discover that if we are not right with God, and now is the time to make it right. Now is the time to respond in a faith that obeys God and receives from God the blessings that He provides us. Our study this morning, and really for the next five lessons, we're going to preach through James, and we're going to look at James particularly from this standpoint of faith at work. The theme of James, of course, is the perfection of faith, the completing and maturing of faith. And really, the essence of that is that faith must be active. Faith is the center of our life as a Christian. If faith is not the center of our life, then we need to step back and make an entire reassessment, evaluation, and a recommitment of our faith to God. Because as God's people, faith is central. John 20, chapter and verse 30, John the Apostle wrote, "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." John says what he wrote, and indeed what all of the inspired writers have written concerning Jesus, is sufficient to bring us to faith that He is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God, anointed to rule as king, to be God's prophet, God's spokesman to mankind, to be a high priest over the house of God, the Son of God. He is deity. He is God with us. He is not merely a moral teacher who lived long ago and has no bearing or relevance in our lives. He is the very Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And He is the source of life. That you see, in Him we might have life, or that in His name, that is, through His power, we may have life. That we may have deliverance from the death of sin. Faith is at the center of that. If that is not our trust, if that is not our confidence, if that is not what we base our entire life upon, then we need to hear again the call of the gospel. We need to respond to what God is calling us to. A life of surrender, a life of service, a life of obedient faith to Him. You see, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace have you been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." God in His grace has provided our salvation to us. He offers salvation to all men. The chart on page 2 of the bulletin today shows God's part. Sending the Son, Jesus dying, and the Holy Spirit
revealing the word of truth. But we have a part. So it says, through faith.
Faith is central to our lives as Christians. We need to know what it is, know what it means, know how it impacts everything about who we are. See, faith has to work. It has to produce. It has to be visible. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to be well pleasing to Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek after Him or diligently seek Him. No, please, God doesn't come to us, we come to God. See, our sin has separated us from our God, Isaiah 59:1-2. We have to come to God. God made that possible in the Son.
We have to come to God. That means we have to surrender ourselves in faith.
That He rewards those who diligently seek Him.
Not just believe that He is, but also that He rewards those who seek after Him. The Epistle of James teaches us about that. It teaches us about diligently seeking after God.
If you have not recently read James, I want to challenge you to do that.
To read the Epistle of James. It's a very practical book with relevancy, I think, that we'll see throughout our study of it. It teaches us, and as confirmed throughout the New Testament and all of God's Word, verbal faith is not enough. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Assenting, saying, "I believe," is not sufficient in God's sight for the blessings of faith. Neither is mental faith sufficient. It says, even though the rulers, many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For, that is, here's the reason, they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. You see, they mentally believed Jesus as the Christ, but they would not confess Him. They would not acknowledge Him publicly. They would not change their lives to conform to His will. They've been persuaded by a different agenda. They wanted men's praise rather than God's. Well, if that's our concept of faith,
then we do not yet have faith that is unto the saving of the soul, Hebrews 10:39.
Because true faith provokes actions of faith. In Christ Jesus, the Apostle wrote in Galatians 5:6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availed anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love.
Faith that is active through love. That's what avails. And so now is that faith working in our lives as Christians? When we examine ourselves whether we are in the faith, do we find a faith that is at work
doing the will of God? What kind of faith do we see?
James will help us. He'll help teach us, remind us again, that saving faith, the faith that God wants of us, is faith at work.
Faith that is not earning anything, but faith that is doing the will of God. And in chapter 1, in three particular areas, we're going to find faith at work during trials, faith at work to understand and endure temptation, and faith at work in obeying the Word of God. That's what chapter 1 says. Let's look at it here in a Bible study of this passage this morning.
Someone has said that trials come and go. Faith meets them head on and develops endurance. Not easy to meet a trial head on. Because, you know, instinctively, we want to sidestep. We want to turn and run. We want to let somebody else take care of that. We don't want the trial. We want the smooth sailing. Truth be told, life is not about smooth sailing for a number of reasons that we could explore and expound upon, but today just we can, from experience, say we know that, don't we? Life brings its challenges and its trials, its turmoils, its upsets and its conflicts. How are we going to meet them? The word trial here is interesting because it's the same word later in the chapter that will be with the English word translated temptation. So it's a matter of struggles in a variety of forms that we are confronted with in our lives, that we face. Now, the question is, will we face it with faith? Will we face it with the ability to count it all joy when we fall into different trials? You see, that's the first point about this faith at work, is in enduring trials, faith has the discipline to remain joyful. Brother Adrian talks about joy Wednesday night, that it is the abiding recognition of comfort because of our relationship with God, and that we are sustained in Him and not this world. Jesus said in John 16, I'm going to give you a joy that no one can take from you. John 16:22. In this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Faith at work in our lives disciplines us to keep joy in our hearts when all of the things around us tell us be sad, be discouraged, be anxious. Give it all up. What's the use? You see, faith counts joy. I want you to see, here is faith counting it joy in the moment of trial. Faith disciplines us to see the benefit of the trial. That's where the joy comes from, is because there's benefits. Faith looks beyond the moment, you see. I think 2 Corinthians 4 is a very encouraging passage for us when, as we live every day. Because especially when we contemplate the trials we face, the situations, the struggles that are set before us that would undercut our faith and keep us from doing God's will. Look what he says. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, even if we wanted to, we could lose heart about growing old and dying, much less the afflictions that come, the trials that come for serving God. That's what Paul's especially talking about here. He says, but we don't lose heart. We don't faint. We don't become discouraged. We do not let the trial overwhelm us in our faith, because faith disciplines us to see the joy, to look beyond the moment. Look what he says. For our light affliction. And he's just, you know, talked about being near death. You look at the life of Paul, and he was near death numerous times and put under hardship repeatedly. But he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But if we could only look at life that way, to see that whatever is happening right here and right now, it's brief, it's momentary, and we're living for eternity. You see, this is the disciplining of our thinking and our responses to whatever trial we face in life. How are we capable of doing that? Verse 18, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. The trial is temporary. Jesus endured the trial of the cross. As painful and agonizing as it was temporary. He endured it and teaches us this great lesson. To discipline ourselves and remain joyful. Count it joy when you fall into trials, because it produces something. The outcome is patience or endurance. The strengthening and completing of faith within the context of patience. Now, let's go a little further, because you see, faith disciplines us to continually pray for wisdom when tried. When tested. Verses 5 through 8 talks about prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. He gives without reproach, you see. But you know, if we're going to discipline our faith to keep on praying when a trial comes, we're going to have a humility
to admit that we lack something, that we need something. And God is the one who can supply it to us. You see, sometimes we can get pretty prideful in life, and we can think that whatever we're facing, we'll be able to handle it. We'll be able to deal with it. But you know, we always know in the back of our mind we're really not dealing with it, really not addressing it. We need the wisdom that comes from God to truly face
the trials of life and overcome them in faith.
But we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to humble ourselves to God and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your wisdom. Turn with me to Proverbs 2, 6 through 9. Whatever it is in your life right now that you're facing, have you taken it to God in prayer? Have you, are you looking for the wisdom from God as a result of such prayers? You don't know how to deal with something, you don't know what to do. Are you going to Him in prayer and His Word in learning the wisdom that He gives you? Proverbs 2 and 6. Look what he says. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path.
You will understand if you will see God as the source of wisdom, and if you lack it in your life, and who doesn't,
go to God in prayer about it. Oh, you say you don't lack any wisdom? Then you need humility, don't you? You see the point? We all need wisdom that comes from God. But we're going to have to humble ourselves before God before we ever get the wisdom
that is available to us and that He offers to us. You see, something else James mentions here is in that kind of a prayer is the faith that God will answer. That God will give what we ask.
Let him ask in faith without or with no doubting. Ask in faith. God will give. Again, back in Proverbs, the 8th chapter, 17th verse. Proverbs 8 and verse 17. Solomon wrote, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. This is wisdom writing. This is wisdom speaking. But he says, if you love wisdom, if you seek wisdom, you'll find the wisdom.
God will answer our prayer. He will answer according to His will, and it is God's will that we have faith to keep on praying for wisdom and trust in Him
to apply the wisdom He gives us to the trial, to the struggle, to the temptation, to the doubts that the world puts before us.
So ask in faith, nothing doubting. Chapter 1, verses 6
through 8. Don't be like the waves of the sea, pushed about by the wind. Don't be double-minded. Don't say, well, I'll pray to God about the wisdom, but I'm really going to live by the wisdom of the world or my own wisdom. See, don't be a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. He says, God's not going to respond to that. See,
faith is the discipline to see, to endure the trial in joy and to keep on praying for wisdom and accept and live by the wisdom God reveals to us in His Word. Something else here about enduring trials is
faith has the discipline to know that possessions test our faith. Our faith is tested, whether we're poor or we're rich. When put within the context of the possessions of this world, and who can deny that the things of this world, the possessions, the material things of this life, put Christians to the test? They are a trial. The trial to order our priorities and to order our life in a way that they don't consume us, but are tools for us to advance righteousness and the will of God in our lives. We're put to the test. Verses 9 through 11
then James has something to say. You know, you look at this passage and I've wondered at times, why is that there? I think I'm beginning to understand why it's here. A little better than I have before. Because he goes right on to say, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner is the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Why is it here?
Because he is still talking about faith in the time of trial. Possessions try our faith. What are we living for?
What is controlling us? Faith or the possessions of the world? Whether we have a little or we have a lot. Whether we're poor or we're rich,
you see. The poor brother, he says, you need to glory in the exaltation of Christ, not consume yourself with the love of money and desiring to be rich.
1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10.
Because if you do that, you'll be consumed with many sorrows, pierced through. You need to exalt or glory in the exaltation of Christ, that Christ has lifted you up. And that all things are yours. 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Value yourself. Define the riches of your life not in what you possess, what you own, but rather who owns you. That in Christ, as His, He has elevated you to heavenly places. That will help you endure the trial of poverty.
And none of us here that I know of have really lived a day in our life where we really knew what it was to be hungry.
But even if we have, remember that even in hunger and flesh, we are filled beyond measure in Jesus. Faith to endure such a trial. And to the rich brother, he is told, now you glory in the humiliation of Christ.
You take comfort and exalt the name of God in the fact that in Christ you're brought down. That is, you understand now that life is not about the things you own. That you have made a deliberate decision to sacrifice yourself to obtain the riches of Jesus. Philippians 3 and 7 says this. Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, refuse, that I may gain Christ. The rich man is tested. He is put to trial. We think sometimes the rich person has no trial. Well, yeah, he does. Certainly does. The trial of trusting in riches.
The trial of forgetting the true riches are not of this world, because we brought nothing into it, we'll take nothing out. You see, glory in humiliation of Jesus, sharing His humiliation. He humbled Himself to the humiliation of the cross. So you see, whether poor or rich, the cross becomes a great leveler. As A.T. Robertson said, the cross of Christ lifts up the poor and brings down the high. It is the great leveler of men.
Faith will trust through the trials of this life, including the possessions that we have, that our reliance is on God. And we will glory in Him and the blessings we have in Him. Does that describe you and me? Really, is that the way we're living our life? If not, let's repent. Let's change our heart. Let's get back to the fundamentals of being a Christian, living by faith, faith at work. What you see next in this text, 12 through 20, I'm going to have to speed it up a little bit here. Faith understands temptation. We prayed this morning, Jesus faced and endured temptations yet without sin. And we're grateful for that. See, we learn from that. Faith understands the blessing of resisting temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It takes faith to believe that, to live by that. It takes faith, trusting God, that by enduring the temptation, the test, the trial, that
our faith will be shown to be genuine, you see, and we will have a proved character through the trial.
In talking about that, let faith, let patience have its perfect work.
You see, patience in the face of trial perfects our faith. So we have an approved character, Romans 5, 3 through 8. It says there's a crown of life.
The Lord's promise to those who love Him. Now look, how James defines love here. Look at it very carefully. James defines love here as enduring temptation. Not living in the sin that temptation offers, but enduring the temptation. Living by faith. He says, it's promised to those who love Him.
Well, who is that? Well, Paul explained it to us. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Loving God, loving Jesus is fighting the fight. Keeping the course.
You see, finishing the race. Faithful living to the end. See, that's what we need to know
about enduring temptation. But faith understands temptation comes to us all. He goes on to say that, talk about temptation, verses 13 through 16.
Well, 1 Corinthians, Paul himself has said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, for there's no temptation overtaken such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able.
But will with temptation make also a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it? We can endure temptation. That's our faith in God.
See, our faith is that whatever the trial, whatever the test, whatever the temptation, whatever the lure to sin, we do not have to give into it. Our trust, our faith in God can be stronger.
God gives us a way of escape that we can pursue instead and have life.
Now James tells us, let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God.
For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. God is not the source of your temptation,
nor is he the source of mine.
See, faith knows that. Faith understands that. Faith doesn't question or doubt that. God, faith knows. God is in the business of rescuing us from the temptations of sin, guarding us and protecting us from them, giving us a way of escape, not dangling the carrot in our face so that we may then sin against Him. No, that's not God. He says each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Lust is strong desire. There's an internal element of temptation and there's an external element of it. Drawn away by his own desires. Drawn away. That is, our attention is pulled away. It is like the lure of the fishing or the hunting. You lure the wild animal. You know, in Texas, they set out salt licks for the deer and corn. They do that all season, and then they get up in the stand and shoot them, and they call that hunting. Well, enticement. You know, there's an enticement out there with the desire to eat.
Well, he said the temptation is, you know, it's kind of, it's like that. You know, there's an internal. We have desires. But we need to have a commitment to fulfill them lawfully.
The enticement is to fulfill them unlawfully against the will of God. Faith understands that. Faith is able to see that. See that in the circumstances of your life. But the temptation before you is just that. An enticement to fulfill a desire you have against the will of God. Don't yield to it. Because the outcome of yielding is sin and death.
See verse 15. when the desire has conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. If we yield to the temptation, sinning against God, we come to death rather than the crown of life. Now we're in death, in the death of sin.
So he gives us a warning. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren.
Don't be deceived. Well, how can we keep from being deceived? But how will our faith help us to see clearly the enticement of sin, to reject it? So Jesus saw it clearly and rejected sin when tempted by the devil. Matthew 4. We need to be able to see clearly. How can we not be deceived? Verses 17 through 20 gives us some insight. We need to remember the gifts of God. Verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. God gives good gifts. We need to keep the good gifts of God before us when the enticement to sin against God is set before us. You see, faith remembers God has given us good gifts, and sin destroys those good gifts. Sin turns its back on those good gifts. On a God who is not variable, on a God who has done nothing but do us good and give us good.
Be warned. Don't yield. Don't be deceived. Remember your birthrights.
Verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Our birthright is the crown of life. We're in the family of God. Don't give it away for a bowl of porridge. Don't despise your birthright. You've been brought forth by the word of truth. You're a child of God. So control your heart. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The warning against sin and sin's temptation is to control our hearts. Give attention to our hearts.
You see?
Be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. Restrain, contain, redirect to righteousness. You see, produce the righteousness of God.
Verse 20. That which is upright before God is not.
That which destroys your relationship with Him in faithless sin. That's what sin is. Sin is an act of faithlessness.
Not trusting God, but rather yielding to the temptation, to the enticement, to the inducement to sin against what God's will is for us. Now,
the final point of chapter 1, then, is to remind us that faith obeys God's Word. And it does that by teaching us that the person of faith lays aside sin. Let's read together. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. The idea here is moral filthiness and naughtiness, wickedness, evilness, malice. Lay it aside. Lay all of it aside. And receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Save us from what? From the sin that we've committed. You see? From yielding to the temptations that He's just talked about. Faith is able to see what happens when we sin and say, no, now I want to trust God and God will save me. If I'll remove the sin, and verse 22, or 21, implant the Word, it's able to save my soul. Your souls. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And hearing and not doing is deception. If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Who looks in a mirror to see how they look and then just walks away and does nothing about what they see?
Well, let's stop there. We'll come back. Faith does not find pleasure in sin.
That's his point in verse 21.
Faith doesn't find pleasure in the filthiness and the wickedness of the world. No,
we've got to put that off, put that away, have no fellowship with it, and make a deliberate decision to meekly receive and implant God's Word.
Implant. Deeply root. Root it deeply within us. Put it deep in to us, into our hearts. See, when Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly,
we've got to put it there. We got to take time with it.
We got to learn it. To live it. We got to know it. If we're going to lay aside the sin.
Now let's go on a little further. The person of faith is the doer of the word. A doer, not a hearer only.
You see, the vanity of hearing and not doing is like looking at that mirror. Knowing there's a problem is to walk away.
By getting up in the morning, your hair's a mess, and you just say, my hair's a mess, and leave.
The blessing comes in doing the work. I want you to note something here. So verse 25 goes on to say, he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one shall be blessed in what he does. And I want you to look back at this. Back in 22, he says, be doers of the word. But in verse 25, he talks about being a doer of the work. Get that? A doer of the word. A doer of the work. I am not doing the word if I am not doing the work. It is the work of God. It is the work of righteousness. It is the work of faith. That's what he's talking about, the perfect law of liberty.
That is, God's truth, God's gospel liberates us from sin and commits us to a work that will bless us as we do it. That's what faith is about. Combining the knowing with the doing. Jesus said in John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The blessing comes from the doing. A doer of the work of God, the work of faith. And finally, 26:7,
the person of faith lives pure religion. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Please get this point. James is not saying, now I'm going to give you an excuse to forsake the will of God. You know, what I mean is this. James is not saying for us to conclude, well, I just don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm just not going to do it. That's not the point. The point is, don't be a hypocrite by doing God's will. Do God's will. He warns us. Here's the one who thinks he is a fearer, a God-fearing person, religious. Due to the external observances of public worship, like church attendance, almsgiving, prayer, fasting, I do all these things. I'm religious. Not necessarily. No, he says it's combining the heart with the conduct that God wants. The person of faith lives the pure religion. He is a doer of the word, a doer of the work. He practices pure and undefiled religion. Here's what it is, he says. He visits the orphans and widows in their affliction. He inspects their needs and he helps out of compassion and kindness and love. 6-8. What does God require of us?
Micah said, What would I come with before God? Would I bring 10,000 river of oils, thousands of rams, my firstborn for the transgression of my soul? He's shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The pure and undefiled religion is of the person of faith who's a doer of work, who looks for the needs of others and responds,
who also inspects himself and guards himself from sin. See the last part of that verse? And he keeps oneself
unspotted from the world.
He looks out for the needs of others and responds to help, and he looks to himself and guards himself from sin. That person will be blessed in his doing.
Now he's doing the word. Now he's doing the work. The work on himself or herself to be a person of faith. You see, that's what we're called to when we say faith is at the center of our life. Faith is put to the test every day.
Your faith, my faith. Every day it's put to the test. Faith at work overcomes the world.
Let's close with 1 John 5, 3 and 4. Look what John writes about faith. He says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, or they're not grievous. This is the love of God, to obey Him. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith overcomes the world because our faith is at work, obeying the commandments of God, living in the love of God, by doing His will, not ours. You see, by enduring trials joyfully, seeking His wisdom, and understanding that the value of our life is not in our possessions, but living with Jesus. Faith at work that overcomes the world understands and rejects the temptation to sin by remembering God's good gifts, our birthright as His children, to control our hearts, to produce righteousness by being doers of the Word. Doers of the Word. Living pure and undefiled religion. This is the call of the gospel. This is the call of faith that He expects of each one of us. What about you today? As a child of God, as a person that is living by faith, not by sight, can you say that your faith is at work? Or has your faith faltered? Has it yielded to temptation? If so, repent. Don't be deceived. Repent. That's more than just saying I've sinned. It's repenting, changing our hearts to now do the will of God. If we can help you do that, or as a person who needs to be saved in the first place, if you'll repent of your sin and confess Jesus is the Christ, that is your faith, and we'll baptize you to Christ for the remission of your sins. And He'll add you to His church. He will save you if you put your faith to work doing His will. All together we stand and sing as you come.
I dare